This morning our scripture comes from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, as well as a passage from Mark. Reading first from Philippians. Therefore, if you have any encouragement about being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, Jesus called his disciples together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Invite Daryl to come and share with us.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Daryl, and it's a great joy and a privilege to be here this morning. It's good to see some familiar faces. I want to thank Pam and the board here for the opportunity to come and share today. Also, it's good to see familiar faces here. Gord up here, let's give Gord a big hand. He's been sick, and he's taken away today. Good to see you, Gord. And Pat, of course, Pat's holding down the back pew. I went to some people one time at a church, and I said, oh, they were sitting in the back pew. I said, we always put our good singers there. And they thought I said the word sinners. Anyhow, it's wonderful. Stu, good to see you too. The second row from the back there. Well, you know that JP, hasn't he got a gift? Oh my goodness. How long have you and Ruth been playing together?
Most over after 10.
It reminds me of a kitchen party in Newfoundland. You ever been to a kitchen party in Newfoundland? I guess you can have them here in Ontario too. Oh my goodness sakes. And I went to a couple of them. I didn't kiss the cod though. And didn't drink any of, what's that stuff called?
Screech.
It's not that bad.
It's not that bad. No, apparently it's, well, I guess we can't talk about that here in church. Anyhow, lots of folks were enjoying themselves. And the other thing, too, Isn't it neat that JP got a new heart? I just can't believe that. Are any of you transplant recipients as well? Anyone else here? This is such a gift. Such a gift, JP.
One donor can save 8 lives.
I know.
Sign your donor cards, folks.
Yeah, that's right on. Don't take your organs to heaven. Leave them here for other folks to enjoy. And there's living proof here. See absolute miracles at the hospital. And just incredible things happening all the time. My first wife died in 1987 from leukemia. It's chronic myelocytic leukemia. And in 2012, it's curable. Not unreal. Things like that. And so we look forward to all those other medical advances coming up, and we've seen lots of them. I'm just blessed here today, too, to be sitting beside Cheryl Miller. How many of you know Cheryl? Yeah, isn't she top-notch? How would you like to work with her? Yeah, we worked together for 20 years, and Cheryl, oh, I'm telling you, she's the heartbeat of Parkwood Hospital, and we both looked after veterans in our various programs there. Veterans from the First World War, Second World War, and Korea, as well as peacekeepers. There's still 85 or 90 there in the program, I believe, and it was a real honor to minister to them for 27 years when I started there. But anyhow, I better get on here with speaking. Oh, you know why I came here today? I love lunch. And Pat sold me on it. She said, Daryl, we make the best sardine sandwiches going. So apparently, that's what we're having for lunch. Now, apparently they've only made so many. So if you don't get down there right at the beginning of the luncheon, you won't get any. Okay? I'm teasing about that. It's good to be here. We think back. I had to do some calculating here. 161 year anniversary. Is that 1853? 1853 this church started. 1853. We think of the pastors over those number of years. We think of the number of sermons over those 161 years. We think of some of the people that were here. We think of that beautiful stained glass window back here, Reverend Brown, Brown's Corners. We think of the number of board meetings. We think of those early years and through the years and now. And all we can do is just bow before God and say, thank you, God, for all the pastors, all the lay ministers, those that continue to serve here like Pam and others. We think of all those that served on the board and in the UCW. We think of committees. It's just amazing. We think of all those that played music here through the years and those that served in the choir. And what do we do here today? All we can say is thank you, God. Thank you, God. Only God can make this happen. I want to welcome everybody from Thorndale here today, too. Thanks for coming here and rejoicing with the Browns United Church. I am so grateful because I don't know, I wouldn't be up here preaching today. I wouldn't have much to speak about if it wasn't for what's in here, the Word of God. The Word of God that's inerrant, the Word of God that's here to bring life and hope and help. And I am so glad that we can share in God's Word today. Because it's God's Word, with everything changing around us. How many of you don't listen to the news anymore? Yeah, or limit your intake of the news. Oh my goodness. We hear wars, bombings, and killings, and oh, and stuff like that. Where do we go for help and hope? We go here, right here, to the Word of God. And so we're going to be talking about that today, if I ever get started here. You know, God has proclaimed to us that He has a plan. And that plan involves each and every one of us. You know, there's 8 billion people on earth. And every one of us has our own fingerprint. Now, there's some people that don't want to believe there's a God. They say, nah, we just happen to be here for a season. And then we go back to dust and we're gone. Lots of people aren't even having a funeral these days. Did you notice that in the paper? Yeah. And I guess that's everybody's choice. Can't judge that, but that's not God's plan. God's plan is that there's every one of us has our very own fingerprint. We have our very own DNA. And we're special and we're loved. We're dearly, dearly loved. You know, ever since the creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve, God has a plan for us. Ever since the creation of Adam and Eve, God made everything perfect at that time. And ever since, we want to take stuff into our own hands. We want to take life into our own hands. We know better. And Adam and Eve thought that. And you know, we've never been the same since, have we? You know, sin came into the world. We don't like to talk about that. We've all sinned. I've sinned. I'm a grievous sinner. I'm no better than anyone else. Sin came into the world because we wanted to find God in terms of our minds and hearts. We want to do things our way. We rebelled and we lost our way. But did that stop God, the great God who made heaven and earth and each of us? Nope. God had a remedy. God had it looked after. God had a remedy. He called us back to Himself. And He sent Jesus. Do you know, less than 2 months, this is a cheerful thought, less than 2 months is Christmas. Can you imagine? And we celebrate the fact that Christ, God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to draw us back to Himself. The sinless Christ. So Jesus came and He talked and He preached and He ministered and He loved people the way they need to be loved. And then He sacrificed His life and died for us on a cross to redeem us, to buy us back. The only way that He could ever buy us back, to pay the debt of that sin that we have, that clings to us. And then on the third day, He rose again from the dead to defeat sin and death. Isn't that something? God loves us dearly. Sin came into the world. That wasn't the end. God had a remedy. It's called the cross. He died. He paid the penalty of our sin. What's that old verse? You want to say it with me? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but has everlasting life. And then, of course, there's our response. The hardest thing I ever had to do was to acknowledge that I was a sinner. I didn't kill anybody. Isn't that funny? And yet, I can still remember 3 friends sharing with me. They talked a lot about Jesus. They prayed together. They were in a Bible study together. They invited me to come along. It made me mad at first. I thought they were a bunch of holy rollers. Evangelicals. And then I became quite sad because I realized that they had something that I didn't. They had a relationship with Jesus. They knew that he had died on the cross for them to pay the debt of their sin. I didn't realize that. So I can remember with tears in my eyes praying with one of these dear friends, saying that I never realized Jesus loved me as much as to die for everything that's wrong in my life. So in the Bible, it talks about being born again. It talks about a new life. I like to talk about the fact that it's a new heart. God gave us a new heart. And you know what amazes me about sharing that story with you is I was in my first year at seminary to become a minister. And so, dear friends, I'm just sharing from my heart to your heart today. God loves us dearly. There's a big problem in our world today. It affects all of us. The disease called sin, but God had a remedy in the cross, and Christ died on the cross for us, rose again from the dead to defeat death. And then he asks us to respond. How are you going to respond to that? The biggest decision we ever make in our lives. And God asks us to repent, to turn to him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with him or her, and he will come in and be there with me. I thank God for the truth proclaimed here and the joy in our hearts today, the joy, the hope that's been preached here for 161 years. Wow. And as we begin today, this message this morning, let's thank God for his love, for his hope, his forgiveness, the new life he offers us. And if you haven't done that in your life yet, given your life over, turned your life over to Christ, I invite you to do it before you leave here today. Consider it. If you want to know more about faith, Pam has a good Bible study going. Let's pray. God, we thank you today that we're together. We thank you for the faithful witnesses 161 years ago who wanted to start a church here to proclaim your goodness, to proclaim your message of hope and of love, of forgiveness, of joy, of good news. And Lord, we can't even imagine how tough it was then, how they would scrape together money to build this church. And we thank you, though, Lord, for all those that have served through the years here. And Lord, continue to bless Brown's church here, Thorndale Church. Help us to serve together, because you're the great God of this universe. And you have a complete and wonderful plan for each of our hearts and lives. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I continue on here, I'm mindful of time here too. But I wanted to talk a little bit about Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And it's a great reading there today because it talks about Christ's humility. Christ was very humble. He left his place in heaven. He left from the right hand of God. And he came on a divine mission sent by his Father right here to be with us. It takes somebody humble to do that. Christ humbled himself. It says here in this scripture, and became obedient, even death on a cross. God didn't have to do that for us. Jesus didn't have to do that for us. But he did. He did. And I'm thankful that Pam read it so well and with so much passion here today. It says here, you know, in this reading, and I'll just go over it a little bit, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Do you know that song by Mac Davis? He's a country singer. I'm going to get Pam to sing that right now. Maybe JP and Ruth and the choir could be her backup today. Mac Davis wrote that song. I heard recently that a man had it at his, requested it to be sung at his funeral. Yikes, I'm glad I wasn't there. Okay. It said, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble," right? If I was a better singer, I'd lead you right now. "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a bleak of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. I used to have a girlfriend, but she just couldn't compete with all of those love-starved women who keep clamoring at my feet." Oh, my goodness sakes, eh? Oh, you get the picture. I don't think Mac Davis read Philippians 2 before he wrote that song. But it says here in verse 3 and verse 4, and what I'm talking about today is service. I'm talking about servanthood. Because I really feel that's at the heart of ministry. Because what do? You know, each one of us have been blessed with our faith, a trust in Jesus. When we become Christians, as I outlined to you there today, what that involves. Do we just sit on our hands while the world just continues to disintegrate around us? I know we came here to receive hope today and good news, and we have it. But lo and behold, I hope we don't sit on it. And we're going to talk about some practical ways today to serve our Lord as we go forward. But it all starts with a few things here. Our service says in verse 3, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." What would our world look like? What would our world look like if we practice that? Even in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our church, in our outreach, our missions. What would the world look like overseas? What would the world look like in Ottawa? What would the world look like in Washington? Oh my goodness. Well, we can't point fingers because there's three fingers pointing back, right? "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, her own interests, but also to the interests of others." You see, the word here, the key here is humility. Humility. humility, to be humble. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's the basis for servanthood. And Paul is writing these words to the church in Philippi. It's a small church because they were having some trouble. People weren't listening to one another. They were missing each other. There was upset. There was discouragement. They were facing problems outside the church, and they were facing problems inside the church. And Paul, sitting in prison, and he's remembering these early believers, he's saying, folks, let's remember Jesus. He humbled himself, and he became a servant, and he served us. Human nature becomes quite inward focused. We're always thinking about what we want and how we get it. Paul instructs us to do the exact opposite here in this passage. It's easy to make excuses for being selfish. It's easy to tell others, well, I earned this or I deserve this. Let someone else do it. But we consider Jesus, the Son of God, who if anyone deserves fame and fortune, it would be him. Yet he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant to obey God, to serve people, to save the world, and he didn't have to. And so in turn, we should then become people of humility ourselves. The takeaways from this passage. I learned a new way of studying the Bible, taking a passage. You take a passage like Philippians 2, 1 to 8, anybody can do this, or that passage in Mark. You read it through. If you haven't got a good Bible, get one. It's easy to read. Don't make it the King James Version. That's real tough going. Read the passage through, and then paraphrase it. Write it out in your own words. And then the big question is to ask yourself, God, what are you telling me in this passage? Well, we did that for this passage here, Philippians 2. Christ emptied himself. He laid aside the independent use of his own attributes of God. He became a human in a sinless physical body. He used that body to be a servant. And that servanthood for us took him to the cross, where he willingly poured out his life's blood. God allowed his son to die on our behalf. But you know, as we go on here today, we know the battle we face when we look at serving others. We think of all kinds of excuses, everything one from, I got a better way to spend my time. Or we might say, how much is this going to cost me? How many of you remember Archie Bunker? Oh my goodness, you know what Archie would say? Gee, have I really got to do that? Have you ever heard of the famous preacher Chuck Swindoll? He had a radio broadcast. Yeah, great guy, taught in a seminary down in the States. And he got caught. He got caught in a real way in terms of realizing that he wasn't humble. He and his son Kurt were going to go on a canoeing trip. And there were about 15 of them from their church went. And they were receiving instructions from a canoeing guide. And Chuck began to take a closer look at the canoes. Some of them were old and new, but a few were new. Some were old and worn, but a few were new. And Chuck wanted to get one of the new ones for him and his son. So he whispered in his son's ear, "Hey, Kurt, Kurt, start moving to the left. Get over this way." The son looked at him and said, "Dad, why?" "Well, just do what I say, son. But the two canoes over here on the left are new. Let's get them." And Chuck Swindoll's son cooperated, and they were able to get the new canoes for themselves. Swindoll said he handled it so smoothly that nobody even noticed it. And when they were breaking up into smaller groups, he made sure he and his son ended up with the old pro as their guide, and not rather than a couple of rookies. And later, Chuck Swindoll said it, all of a sudden it dawned on him. What he had done hit him hard. He was acting totally selfishly. I know it's a little thing, new canoes and the old pro sort of thing, but he had acted selfishly, and to make matters worse, he was teaching his son to be selfish as well. Isn't that hard? It's so easy to get caught up in stuff like this, eh? Those old attitudes. Here's my main point. Without a selfless spirit, we cannot become like Christ or be effective for Christ. Once we become a Christian, are we just going to sit on the gifts that God's given us? What happens if JP over here, or Ruth, or people in the choir, or Pam, or any one of you just sat on your gifts and abilities? We wouldn't have a church. This church wouldn't have been established 161 years ago. We wouldn't have had music today. Jesus made this expectation very clear when he informed us that a basic requirement of discipleship is putting others first. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself or herself, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will find it. So if we want to be like Jesus and serve like Jesus, then we have to rein in selfishness and replace it with a selfless spirit. That's what God expects. What does selfless service look like in the church? I'm just going to conclude with this today. What does it look like? How can we serve one another? Well, it looks like this, and you know it well here over in Thorndale or in Lambeth United, wherever you serve. When there's something that needs to be done, we have more people willing to do it than we need to have doing it. That's what it means to serve. When someone is in need, even this dear family down the road, is it Drapers? When someone is in need, people step forward and say, "I'll do whatever needs to be done. I don't care how dirty, how ugly, or costly the situation. You can count on me." This isn't meant to be a way to earn our salvation, because we can't. Jesus wouldn't need to have come if we could earn our way into heaven. But when someone's in need, I know people here are like this. People step forward, they'll do whatever needs to be done. I don't care how dirty, ugly, or costly the situation. When a decision needs to be made about an issue, everyone gives their input, but everyone says that they'll go along with the group decision or the decision of the church board. What does selflessness look like in the church here? When money's needed for regular ministry expenses or some special need, then those who are able give cheerfully and sacrificially. You want to bless Pam? You want to bless Ruth over here? You want to be a blessing to the Lord? You want to be a blessing to the board? Go up to them and say, "Is there something you need to help me do here in the church?" She'll likely fall off her chair. And I know all of you are serving in many ways already. I know you are. You see how all this nicely falls into place when selfishness is replaced by selflessness. When we're selfless, we're God's. All we are belongs to God. And all we are made available to God, our hearts, our minds, our time, our effort, our resources, and in humility, everything doesn't have to be our way. Are we on the path of selfishness or selflessness? Here's some ways to cultivate humility, and I have 8 of them quickly here. How do we cultivate, practice humility in our lives? When everything around us says, me, 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 first, it's important to recognize and accept that we all have limitations. Admitting that we're not perfect keeps us humble and learning and growing. It helps us appreciate the strengths and contributions of others. That's the first thing. Second thing is, another way to practice humility is by seeking feedback and listening to others, being open to what friends, family, or colleagues have to say, even if it's criticism. Yikes. That's tough going, isn't it? But the way to practice humility is listening. This can help us improve and avoid becoming prideful. Remember that feedback isn't meant to help, it's meant to help us grow, not to hurt us. And thirdly, here in the church or over in Thorndale, wherever you worship, look for chances to help those in need. Serve others shifts our focus away from ourselves and reminds us to be compassionate and kind. It's what Christ loves to see us do. Fourthly, there's a lot wrong in our world today, but there's a lot of good stuff happening. We got that man over here, Stu McCutcheon. I know, he's going to kill me afterwards. But, you know, I don't know how many times he's been over to Sudan. How many, what do you call those, carloads of hospital equipment that he sends over there. How many trips now, Stu?
27.
How many?
27.
27? Oh, my goodness sakes. But there's a lot of good happening. There's good happening here in the church. There's good happening over in Thorndale Church. Let your light shine. Let it shine. Because the darkness can't put it out. Practice gratitude. Avoid comparisons. I was sitting here this morning thinking, oh, I wish I could play the fiddle like that. I wish I could sing like that. Don't compare yourself. God's given you a gift. Find out what it is and use it. Admit mistakes and apologize is another way to practice humility. Anybody make mistakes? When's the last time you apologized to your wife, guys? Yeah. Yeah. A perfect record already, so why ruin it, eh? But oh my goodness, yeah, I know. I remember hearing a preacher one time. And he just not only stepped on my toes, he kicked me in the shins as well. But you know, avoid comparisons, admit mistakes, apologize. It's another way to practice humility. When you make a mistake, own up to it. Say you're sorry. This takes humility. Show respect for others. Help to build trust and strengthen relationships. You know, we can't do it together. We're not an island. We need each other. We're also going to have to give an account someday. I encourage you once again as I finish off here. Don't you love that when the preacher keeps saying, I'm going to conclude, and goes on and on and on? But read the word. Go to Pam. Go to the board here. And ask them where to start. Because as we read the word, see what God's done for us, it reminds us, it keeps us humble. It'll strengthen your marriage. It'll strengthen your relationships. You'll grow in your faith. It's not too late. The other thing is to pray. You don't have to use fancy words. You know the prayer that God loves best? Lord, help me. Mother Teresa saw Jesus in everyone, especially the poorest of the poor. She treated every human with the same dignity and respect, from the most powerful statesperson to the old woman dying in the gutter. We ourselves feel that what we're doing is just a drop in the ocean. But guess what? The ocean would be less because of that missing drop. So how do we serve, Daryl? Who can we serve today in Jesus' name in our family? To put others before ourselves. Who in our neighborhood needs a helping hand? Who in our circle of friends is going through a tough time right now? Who in your circle of friends, neighborhoods, or in your church needs you to come up and just say, how are you doing? When we keep our focus on Jesus, we'll be a true servant. Let's pray. Lord, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. And may, Lord, all who come behind us find us faithful. And after all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. We just commit our time here today, Lord, to you as pilgrims on a journey. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, Amen. Thank you.
We go back out into the world to love and serve the community around us, just as we have done for 161 years. So we continue to do. We go out held in the loving arms of God, who creates, redeems, sustains, and supports us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.